Okay, we're turning this morning again to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, please. Book of Ephesians, chapter 4. That seems to have stabilized. Ephesians, chapter 4, we're going to read in from verse 17 down to chapter 5, verse 2. For those joining us this morning, I notice a number of visitors with us. We have been working our way through the book of Ephesians, and we've arrived really this morning at chapter 4, 25 through to 5, 2. We'll put a bit more in context when we come to it. But reading from 17, to give us everything that we have, we read these words. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your mind, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every kind form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgive you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. So reads the word of God. Turning back to the book of Ephesians and to the fourth chapter, 25 to 5:2. And we've been looking at the theme of the purity of the church. This is the third time we've looked at this passage, or this section, beginning at 4:17. And we come to look at what we've been calling a change that is radical. That what Paul is asking for here is that as Christian people in this world, we live in a radically different way from the world around us. We are not to live, he said, like the Gentiles, and we define that in that particular instance that Paul is using out of the Gentile culture, the world in which we live around us. We are no longer to live in that way. We are to be distinctive and to stand out from the culture in which we live. We are the people of God, and we are to live as what we are. What he's basically saying here, and we work this out as we go through again, right through this morning, is that we will find that what God has done for us, that is the truth that is true about us, and we are to live in the light of it. We are to live because of what we are. As we have come to know Christ, that watershed moment in our experience, when we came into a new relationship with Christ, it has changed everything. And in that moment, Paul says, you have put off your old self. In that moment, the person that you were before you came to Christ, you have put off your former way of life. It was corrupted by its deceitful desires, but through the death of Christ, you have died to the old way of life. You no longer live under the power of sin and its corrupted and deceitful desires. You have put on the new self. In Christ, you have been created to be like God in true righteousness and in true holiness, that you've come to live in a new and a different way. You've passed from one kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, us into the kingdom of God's dear Son. A whole change has taken place in your experience. It is a radical change brought about by the death of Christ, and that you are to go on being made new in the attitude, in the spirit of your mind and heart. At the very center of your being, you begin to be made new. And we looked at the last time that that's a present tense. It's a continual process. It's something that begins initially when you're saved. Sometimes there's a whole lot of things disappear very quickly, but then as we go on through life, there's an awful lot of more profound changes that have to take place right deep into the center of our being as the Word of God works. There's a progressive realizing of what you have to put off and what you have to put on. It is a progressive thing as God speaks to you through His Word and by His Spirit, and you begin to look into your own heart and life and to realize that, right, when I came to Christ, I might have looked and thought there were certain things that I was a definite sinner, but oh, I didn't know the depth of the darkness in my own heart, didn't know the depth of the sin that was in there. And there's a continual process of putting on that new self. If the world is marked by the futility of its mind, we noticed, and we thought a lot about that. We took time to work out what that was. Christian righteousness depends on the renewing of our minds being worked out. Paul talks about be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How you think, how you understand, the person you are at the center of your being. You need to be a person who is a radical change. And it goes on the whole concept in this epistle of the then and now. Then you were, now you are. Then you were dead in trespasses and sins, but now, but God has made you alive. Once you were, and but now you are. There is that tension right through this letter, through chapters 1, 2, and 3 that we've looked at and we've seen again and again. And it's the old way has gone and the new way has come. If anyone is in Christ Jesus, Paul puts another place, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. And it's an understanding and thinking and realizing that that is the heart of it. And this theme continues in the passage we're going to look at this morning, because it talks again and again that you have to put something off. But when you put it off, it's not enough. Sometimes in Christian circles, we've been very negative and we've got a whole lot of don'ts. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do the other thing. But Paul says there are a lot of don'ts, but there are a lot of do's. It's not a matter of putting off, there's a putting on. You must become someone who is new in Christ Jesus. So what does it mean in practice? And I'm quite sure a lot of you have been dying to get to this place for the last 2 weeks as I've struggled and worked my way through these things. But it's important to get the theology. This is not just somebody giving you this list of instructions. This is someone to say, be who you are in Christ. And here's what it means to be what you are in Christ. So first of all, he deals with lies and truthfulness. I don't know what you've thought about this, but sometimes you might say, well, we're very respectable Christian people. We don't tell lies. We don't do those sort of things. Well, that's not what Paul says. And it's not that this church was a particularly bad church, Ephesians, because you read the rest of the letter, there's not a lot of criticism about it. But he recognizes that there is something here that we need to understand, lies and truthfulness. And so he writes, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are members of one body, members of one another. And that's a word that's very apt in the world in which we live. We've all come across the spin doctors, the boys who can spin the truth. They can make statistics say anything. I heard an interview with Mr. Maher, and he said, the statistics show this, and the boy came back with, well, the statistics actually show that. Who's right? And I mean, with statistics, I mean, let me be honest, I was a statistician. I used to say to my boss, tell me what you want to prove, and I'll prove it for you. You can play with them, you can spin them whatever way you want. We live in a world that spins them. We live in a world of economy with the truth, to quote one famous man. And it eats into Christian circles, friends. It's part of the culture that's around us. And we are to be distinctively different from that. He says falsehood and lying. Get rid of it. In fact, the word that is actually behind it is the word the lie. And we'll see this evening in Romans chapter 1 that the same word is used of idolatry. He says the world has believed the lie, which is idolatry. So here it could be he stopped saying, you have stopped believing the lie. You have stopped following idols. You have turned away from idols and you've turned to God, which is the chief cause of human darkness that is there. So give up lesser forms of lying. If you've once followed the big lie of following idolatry, but now you've turned away from it. God has opened your mind. God has opened your understanding. Well, then, in all your life, let there be truth. Let speak the truth. It's not enough to give up lying. We must actively pursue the truth. And that's something, friends, that, you know, we need to be people who are known by our truthfulness, our honesty, and our reliability. As you know, I used to work in the association, and we have a plot of land up in County Tyrone. And we went looking for it. Someone rang us up and said, there's a problem with this, you need to do something about it. So we wanted to prove our ownership. We actually found out we couldn't prove our ownership because the way it was bought and sold was, and it was done. Word was taken. Money passed and became ours. We live in a world which has to have an army of solicitors to write every contract and to put it there, but you can trust nobody. That's the way the business works today. But we're to be a people who are known for our truthfulness, our honesty, and our reliability. To speak the truth is to be known as people you can trust. If Colville says it, he'll do it. That's what it's about. And friends, we live in a world where that's very difficult. I worked in business along with the association, and it's difficult out there today. And you can be in a difficult situation where the boss will say to you, hey, you know, don't tell them all of that. Oh, that becomes difficult. That becomes hard. But we're to be people who are known for our truthfulness and for our reliability. And part of the reason he says for it is this, that we're members one of another. And here we come back that it's not just that we're neighbors. It's not just that we're in society. It's not just that we're part of the same social group or part of the same employee, but that we are members, one of the people of God, the church. And within the church, friends, honesty and reliability has got to be the very foremost of what we're known for and who we are, because we belong to each other. Let me put it like this. A lie is a stab in the vitals of the body of Christ. That's how serious it is. It's a stab in the vitals of the body of Christ. Paul says, speak the truth because you belong to each other. And when, if you tell lies within our situation, you're stabbing the rest of us. If we're known as people who are unreliable and dishonest, we're stabbing the rest of us. There is a community which we have to look after. We have to be a fellowship that builds trust. And trust builds in truth. That's something that I've learned over the years. I have been in situations where trust has completely disappeared because people no longer believe they've been told the truth. I have been told too many times in Christian circles about lies. He tells lies. That's not true. And there's a problem because trust is gone. But Paul says, we're a people belonging to one another. We must give up falsehood and we must speak the truth. Because we can bend the truth. And you can play with this, friends. You can bend it to our own purposes. Tell the truth in a way that makes your point. Or then again, you can tell the truth the way I see it. Now, let's be honest. We all have got a perspective. That's one of the things that life teaches you, that there's a thing called perception. And we all see things because of our background and our difficulty and where we're coming from, where we're going through, and the circle. Yeah, there's that sense in it, but there's also a sense in which we can actually bend the truth according to the way I see it. We can bend the truth to the way I want things to happen. We can tell the truth selectively to get people to follow my lead. Oh, I know it would never happen in Lisburn, but let me tell you, I've met it in churches all over the place. We're to be people of the truth. We're to be people of the truth. These are the things that we're to give up. Those things stab the vitals of Christian fellowship. Those things stab the vitals of the Christian community. Those things cause nothing but discord and dissension. We come to anger and discord. That's the next verse. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sin go down while you're still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. Well, the first thing is, this is not an injunction to be angry. This is not Paul saying, right, you can all be angry. It's permitted here, but it's limited. And we also got to note the context of verse 31, where rage and anger, we're being told to get rid of it. So there's a tension here. Paul says at one level, in your anger, but get rid of all rage and bitterness, he says in verse 31, because not all anger is wrong. There's an anger which is very definitely wrong, but not all anger is wrong. Chapter 5 at verse 6 tells us that God's wrath comes upon those who are disobedient. And we looked at this a couple of Sunday nights ago, where God's anger will fall on those who turn their back upon him, and all on godliness and on righteousness. God is there. And there's a tremendous passage in Mark chapter 3 at verse 5, where it says, as Jesus is in a place and he's going to heal a man on the Sabbath day, and people are criticizing him and getting at him, and it says he turned around in anger. Was a righteous anger for a people who were worried about minutia and not about this man who needed to be healed. So there are two types of anger. There's a righteous anger, and there's an unrighteous anger. Indeed, I would say to you, friends, there are times when we need to be a bit more angry. There's a danger of being too tolerant and apathetic of things that are wrong, where for peace's sake we can put up with things and we just live with it. We need to remind ourselves that the psalmist says of the Lord, indignation grips me because of the wicked who have forsaken your law. He's indignant. I mean, friends, we live in a world where we should feel that pain, where we should feel that anger of the things that are happening around us. Now, I'm not suggesting we go out and be angry people and act like angry people, but there's got to be that sense of righteous indignation. We're just not sitting back and saying, oh, that's the way it is. No. We need to be stirred by it. And that's what Paul is reflecting here. He says that we're to be a people of love. And we'll see that in a moment or two. We'll get to that. But at the same time, peace is not appeasement. And Paul is one of the people who will very quickly be prepared to cause broken relationships if things aren't right. Read the book of Galatians. But he says, anyone who does not hold to the gospel as we hold to it, let them be anathema. And where the center of the gospel is involved and where the truths of God are concerned, friends, there's a right to have that sort of thing. And peace does not mean that we just simply appease those things and go with them. There is a time to stand for the truth. There's a time to stand up. There's a time to do what is right. I need to remember it. But the problem for us, you see, is that in our anger, we're prone to unrighteous anger. You know, you're very good at justifying. Maybe you're not, but I am. You can justify yourself very easily, can't you? You can get your opinion and you begin to feel very angry about things, and you can have all the reasons why you're right. And that's what Paul's getting at here. It's a danger that we can take it in by. Let's pull it out a bit. He says, do not sin. Check your motivations. Ask yourself, what is it I'm after? Is it just simply my point of view? Is there something absolutely central to this? Is there something that is absolutely crucial? Is there something that stands that I have a right to be angry about? Or am I just an angry person who wants my own way? Who doesn't like what's happening? Paul says, if you're angry, be very clear, you do not sin. And friends, let's be honest, we all can fall into that trap. If you haven't fallen into it, I have. I can be as angry as anybody else. There's a moment to go back and sit down and draw a deep breath and reflect and say, why am I so angry? What's the issue here? I can tell you of a members' meeting one night I went out of and I was in a rage. I put it like this: when I got home, I kicked the cat round the kitchen for a while because I was so angry. They'd taken the wrong decision. They hadn't done what was right. And I was cross. And I was sinning. Because the church was right and I was wrong. And I lived to see it. And I learned a lesson. Do not sin. Ask the hard question, why am I angry? And then do not let the sun go down. Do not harbor anger in your heart. You know, there's some people that can be angry and they can, good night, night to go. No, friends, if there's an issue, it needs to be dealt with. Because it's dangerous to let embers smolder. I was writing this sometimes, you know, but all week we've had that fire up in Saddleworth Moor. And the boy said, look at it, it's covered in water this morning. He said, look at it, it's covered absolutely in water. He says, but down 6 inches, it's burning. It was still smoldering. And it would smolder and it would burst into flames again until they got to it. And that's what Paul's talking about here. Friends, we need to deal with issues that we're upset with. And that's hard. But don't let the sun go down in your wrath. And it's not just about marriage. It's in church life. It's in all sorts of life. If you're cross about something, you first of all ask, what are my motives? Why am I cross? And if it's there, you need to go to the brother or sister. Remember what it says in the Bible? Go to your brother and sister and have it out. And if it's still difficult, take somebody with you. But talk it. And listen. I have seen people sitting in rooms and they talk at each other and they never hear a word that's been said to each other. Listen and understand. Do not let the sun go down in your anger. The danger is it will fester and become sin and wrath and resentment. And so Paul goes on, do not give the devil a foothold. I've been at it for 20 years. And this is where all splits in a church begin. I have yet to be in a church situation where there's a split over a significant doctrine. But I have been in a lot of splits where anger and discord was allowed to fester and grow and grow, and the devil gets in. Because you know what? When you're angry, be sure he's standing at your shoulder. When you're angry, be sure he's waiting for the opportunity, that he is there around you to push it and to press it and to keep there. It's material to use. It's something to fan into a flame and to break the fellowship of God's people in the eyes of the world. Let me tell you, friends, when it happens, it takes a generation to get rid of. Sometimes in his grace, God does an amazing thing out of it all. But friends, it is a disgrace in the name of Christ. In your anger, he says, do not sin. Always remember, it says of the Lord that he is slow to anger. I think that's good words. There are times to be angry. I'm not behind that, but we should be slow. Do not sin. Do not let the sun go down. Do not give the devil a foothold. Theft and giving. Ah, now come on, Pastor. There's nobody here in our church that's a thief. Oh. You see, this is the 8th commandment. And part of the problem is we hear the word do not steal. It means that we get the picture of the guy with the cat burglar climbing up in at night, or somebody stealing our car, and we've got the thief. That's where it's at. But don't forget that it's a very wide application, the 8th commandment. You see, it covers things like, yes, stealing money, but stealing time from your employer. Tax dodging. Be careful, it's a tax man in the building this morning, but it happens. Workers' pay. Not paying a fair wage to make better money. I've heard of Christian men, and there's people say it wouldn't work for him because you get no money out of him. Won't pay the going rate. Bad workmanship. 8th commandment covers all of those. Because if you give somebody a half-baked job and they pay the money for it, you've stole from them. We're to be known for being totally trustworthy. Like honesty and integrity, we're a people who are trustworthy. We stand out in difficult times. We stand out in our employment as someone who's totally trustworthy. If you come in late, boys, what happened this morning? Someone who's totally trustworthy. Paul says we're not to be thieves, but we're to work. And the word is for something useful. To provide for our own needs, we're to take responsibility. And this, listen, friends, I'm not against the social state that we have today, but our world has lost total responsibility. It's everybody else's fault. But here we're reminded that we are to work where we can. I know there are times when people can't work, and I know there are difficult circumstances in life, and thank God for the social security system that deals with those issues. But we are to be a people who work to provide for our own needs. We have a responsibility to look after our family, and Paul says that. He says, work. You must work. Well, you can. Work. Do something useful. And let it be with a spirit of generosity. This is the putting on bit, you see. It's easy to work and be dominated by work. and be dominated with more money and a bigger house and a bigger car and better things, and materialism takes over and all we're interested in is work and success. But Paul says, yeah, do that, but with generosity. The generosity instead of the grasping thief, of the clutching capitalist, of the socialist who's more equal than everybody else around them. We are to be a people of generosity, and only Christ, one writer says, can turn a burglar into a benefactor. We're to be a people who will share, a people to whom money is a means to an end. We are to be a people who are generous. Work with your own hands that you may have something to share. And friends, we live in a day when the work of God struggles because of money. I was known to say in the association again and again, I have more opportunities than I have either people or money to put them on the field. The fields are white unto harvest. And we're to be a people who look for those things that are important, to share with those around us in need, to share with the work of God, to be concerned for those things. Says Paul, you're not to have that stealing mentality, that grasping, holding on mentality that takes everything and holds for itself, but do your work and have a generosity of spirit that gives and provides for others. And then we come to the tongue. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Speech is a fantastic gift. It's one of the things that sets humanity above and beyond everything. Yeah, you hear about dolphins that make noises and communicate and get things across, but nobody can talk. You don't get a dolphin that stands up here and talks like me. The thing that is greater is the rational behind it, the mind that thinks and the voice that can give echo to it. What a gift we have. Where I can share the depth of my inner being. Where I can turn and I can raise my voice to God and I can praise the God who made me. I can express and talk a fantastic gift that can do great harm. That's what sin does. It takes the wonderful gifts of God and it twists them. And nothing is more twisted than the greatest gift of speech that we have. And the writer of James puts it like this: the tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body that corrupts the whole person, sets the course of life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Words kill. Words do terrible things. The backbiting, the carping criticism, the pulling people down, the ruining reputations with gossip, the leaks out of government, the side innuendo that cannot be proved, the allegations that are thrown on the table without one shred of evidence to have it there. That's the world we live in. Read the papers. Listen to the commentators. We get a sports star and we lift them up and we rip them down. That's what he's talking about here. We are called to new standards of conversation. We are called to people who have no unwholesome talk. And unwholesome talk is corrupt of as a rotten fruit. I bought a thing of oranges the other day in Tesco's, brought it home and found there was one of them in the bag and it was rotten. Thankfully, we got it out in time. It didn't affect the rest. But friends, unwholesome talk corrupts the fellowship of God's people. That's what he's talking about here. What we're to have is that which is good. Only that which is good come out of your mouth. Helpful, beneficial, useful. What I'm about to say, is it going to help anybody? Is it going to bring benefit to the person I'm talking to? Is the information I'm passing on useful? Am I building up the person around me or am I tearing them down? That's what Paul talks about here. The image is building and not tearing down. And you can tear young Christians down, you know. But tell them all the things they're doing wrong. Oh, you've got to confront those issues. But there's that spirit that can go in and just wipe people out. Instead of being those who encourage, those who move people forward, those who are interested in building up, those who look at the needs of others. Is this something they really need to hear? I've got to say to you, there's times I've come home at night, and my wife said to me, well, how'd it go tonight? I said, oh, all right, love. Because you didn't need to hear what I heard. And yet very often we're good at passing on what people don't need to hear. Gossip. See him, I heard. See her, you know what? Somebody told me. What are you doing? Do they need to know that? It's to be a benefit. Give them. Serve them with grace. That's the idea that's behind this. Serve them with grace. With favor. Look after your brothers and sisters. You know, if somebody, you have heard something about somebody, you know what you should do? Go and talk to them and find out if it's true or not. I could stand here for half an hour and tell you, for instance, where people have told me things. I actually got into the habit of lifting phones and getting in cars and going and talking to people about issues. I can tell you the number of times I went and said, I heard such, that's a lot of nonsense. I mean, the classic one was a guy who was supposed to be called to a church and accepted a call. And I had been there the night before trying to advise him how to call people. And I thought I'd been used a bit. And I lifted his phone. I says, hey, boy, have you done this? He says, I haven't even been in that church in the last 6 months. Gossip. Instead of hurting, we're to heal and help. I can hurt you, or I can help you. I was talking to someone during the week, and they said to me something about a particular person, and they looked for an answer and a response from me, and I looked them back in the face, and I said, look, I could sit here this afternoon, and I could rip every person that you and I know, including myself, apart and tell you what they're doing wrong. But it wouldn't be helpful. Because every one of us are not perfect. Let me remind you what it says, which encourage and stimulate, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that you may not be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. That's what we're to be concerned about, friends. That's an injunction of God's word. And the writer to the Proverbs puts it like this, reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. The tongue in goodness. Why? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. This is one of those ones that you hear in prayer meetings and you hear people preaching about and you hear people talking about. And it's just sort of thrown in as something that can happen. But friends, it's about the context. This is about our conversation. And Paul says, if you don't listen to what I'm saying to you, you're going to grieve the Holy Spirit. You're going to take the one who hates sin and discord and falsehood. He's listening to every conversation. He is a sensitive, holy person. And if you get on like this, don't be surprised if nothing happens in your church. Don't be surprised if the blessing of God dries up. Don't be surprised if these things happen. You will grieve the Holy Spirit. And when he's grieved, he pulls back. The same way when somebody says something to you, you know, they cramp your feelings. And you go, whoa, I'll not be rushing to talk to her again. Now, the Holy Spirit doesn't take that for a peek, but he's grieved. That's the context here. It's a great danger, friends, in church situations. A real danger. That's why Paul writes it to the Ephesians. One who stands at the beginning of our faith, and by whom we are sealed to the day of redemption, the one we need from beginning to end, we can drive him away. We can grieve him. What a thought. What a thought. I'm going to finish quickly with bitterness. I need to finish because I'm not here next Sunday. I'm going to be far away, and that's the good news. So you all can relax. But let's finish with this one. Bitterness and kindness. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. There are six unpleasant things that are there, and there are four new characteristics that are to be the mark of God's people. What are the unpleasant things? Bitterness. That sourpuss attitude, the embittered, resentful spirit that refuses to be reconciled and never sees the good in anything. Nobody like that in Lisburn, I know there's not. We've all met them, haven't we? It doesn't matter what you say and it doesn't matter what you do. You could stand your head this morning, you could stand your feet, and it still wouldn't suit. Wrath and anger, rage and anger. The passionate rage and the sullen, settled, sullen hostility, both ends of it. You know, the person who flares up, goes mad, loses it. And it does happen in Christian circles. When people stomp out of places. Stomp out. No. That settled, settled, sullen hostility that just, it's just there. Brawling. Well, thankfully, it's that shouting and quarreling that we talk about. It would never happen in Baptist circles, of course. No. But it can in a members' meeting. Well, I'm being sarcastic here because I'm not getting into details. I want you to remember what I'm talking about because you know. Slander. The gossip behind backs that can ruin a reputation and not be one word of truth in it. Malice. Mean-spiritedness. Never say anybody else is good. Well, it wasn't bad this morning. It wasn't bad. I say it was good. Rejoice and be glad. A vicious attitude at times. I remember a lady in one of my churches and she was brilliant. Oh, she was absolutely wonderful at this one. Freddie's a wonderful fella. As soon as you heard that, you knew it was coming. But. And there was always a real but behind it. It started off with such a lovely velvet tongue, but there was a but coming. If she didn't like him, you let hear about it. Wishing and plotting ill to others. There's a race of people in this world, and they just don't want anybody else to succeed. We can't stick it when their family, somebody else's family does better. That's a temptation, friends, let's be honest. I've been honest about where my family stands. And I look at other people and their families are all saved and going to the Lord. And it's pressure. You can get a spirit where you just will not want any good for anybody else. But we are to be kind. One that causes no discomfort. Just be kind. Treat others the way you'd like to be treated. That's a good way to start. The Lord put it like this, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. That's a fantastic rule to live by. Live by it. Be kind. Morally good and benevolent. Loving. We'll develop that in a minute. In fact, the word that's kind here is Christos. And in the Greek language, the word for Christ is Christos. Christos, Christos. And a lot of writers think that Paul plays with the word to remind us of Christ-likeness. As Christ lived and was kind. Read the Gospels, friend. Only rarely did Christ turn his back or his face away from anybody, and it was always with a righteous anger. We are to be kind. We are to be tender-hearted or compassionate. That quality that really has mercy. Mercy means treating somebody else as they don't deserve. That's what the Lord's done for us. And that's what we're to do to others. If she thinks I'm gonna, yes, you are. You're gonna have mercy and say, I'm sure I've done the same at one stage. I'll get on with it. Forgiving one another. This is a hard one. But literally the words here mean gracing one another. And Paul's lining us up for what he's about to say to us, because grace here means that we receive what we don't deserve. And forgiving one another here is giving people what they don't deserve sometimes. If you knew how many times he's walked all over me, if you knew, yeah, that's it. He doesn't deserve it. But we're to be a people who are noted by being kind, tender-hearted, forgiving. Why? Live a life of love. That's what how he brings it all together in 5:1. Live a life of love. Why? Because listen, friends, every one of us is a forgiven person. You have got nothing to boast about other than Christ. God, for Christ's sake, forgave you and me. God forbid, says Paul, that I should boast save in the cross. I have nothing to boast about. I could tell you a lot of things I got wrong in life. The older I get, I understand the spirit of David, and he says, remember not the sins of my youth. Because I can. But I thank God for the forgiveness that we've been given. And Jesus said, forgive as you have been forgiven. Whoever has been forgiven much, loves much. We need to forgive. We need to be these people because we are Christ-like. Because God has loved us. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. Why are you and I his people this morning? Because God so loved you and me, he gave his one and only son. We love because he first loved us. One of the dangers as you get older in the Christian life is you can forget you're forgiven. You can look at your upstanding Christian character. You can look at how people think that you're a wonderful person, and you can begin to think that there's nothing too bad about you, really. And we forget it's because of God's love and God's forgiveness. And finally, Christ's sacrificial example. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. To live like this is going to hurt. Yeah, it will. It's not easy what I've been saying this morning. I know it's not. But Christ gave himself up for us. He sacrificed himself, and he called you and me. He calls us as his disciples. If anyone come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross. And that's not your mother-in-law. Nor is it your bad back. Let us be prepared to live as Christ lived. Follow me. To pick up your cross was to be a dead man. And the world looked at you and saw you were going out to die. When Christ picked up his cross, he was dead. And he gave himself to it. And you and I are called to be that sort of people. If we can grasp that, would it not transform how we live here? Would it not change everything? I think it would. And I say the real danger is, friends, that we forget that apart from the love of God and Christ who gave himself for us, that I'm nothing. I'm nothing. That's why we sang some of the hymns we sang this morning. And I hope they begin to make a bit more sense. Now, friends, you can go out of here this morning, you can say, did you hear him? He gave us a right hammer. And I give you nothing of the kind. I open God's word. And I've taken time to walk our way into it. And I've taken time to come to this so that you would understand that what we're being exhorted to do is to live as God's people. What we have in Christ, I've taken my time and I have been careful because I know it's heavy. Because you know what? I'm a failure. Don't look at me and go out saying I'm not. You'll find plenty of people can tell you where I failed. But I bow at the cross and I hear his word and I hear his call. And I ask you to join me at his feet that we may be transformed by the renewing of our mind and live as his people. Do no longer live as the world around you lives. Live for him.